Well, good morning, all. We're going to call upon Mrs. Kathy Lear to open us in prayer this morning.
Well, Heavenly Father, we are thankful to be gathered together today. I just appreciate this time that we have to rest in your word, to be lifted up and recharged, refilled, so that we can take all that you have for us out in the coming week and share it and bless others in whatever ways you provide for us. And we thank you, Lord, for the many ways that you provide for us, the tangible things of the Spirit. We're a blessed people, and we're thankful. In your name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Good prayer. Thank you. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. Friend of God, who am I that I should, that you should be mindful of me? Okay? I'm going to sing the chorus first. Get us rolling there. I am a friend of God. I am a friend of God. I am a friend of God. He calls me friend. What am I that you are mindful of me? That you hear me when I call? Is it true that you are thinking of me? How you love me? It's amazing. I am a friend of God. I am a friend of God. I am a friend of God. He calls me friend. God Almighty, Lord of glory, you have called me friend, and I am a friend of God. I am a friend of God. I am a friend of God. He calls me friend. I am a friend of God. I am a friend of God. I am a friend of God. He calls me friend. Think about that. That I am a friend of God. He calls me friend. There's people out there that say God offends me. I'm offended when I hear people talking about God. Those that claim to be atheists and so forth and so on. So you walk up and say, excuse me, do you know that I'm a friend of God? And that he calls me friend. Wow, you're really that close, huh? And you can hold your fingers up with, you know, two fingers together like that. We're like this. You know, we're as close as this. Yeah. Come, now is the time to worship. Oh, come, now is the time to give your heart. Oh, come, just as you are to worship. Oh, come, just as you are before your God. Come, one day every tongue will confess you are God. One day every knee will bow. Still the greatest treasure remains for those who gladly choose you now. Come, now is the time to worship. Oh, come, Now is the time to give your heart. Oh, come, just as you are, to worship. Oh, come, just as you are, before your God come. You know, I'm thinking about these professional athletes who choose to go down on one knee instead of standing for the Pledge of Allegiance or saluting the flag or any of those things. They're willing to go down on one knee rather than do that. I wonder if they're willing to go down on their knees before the Lord and worship the Lord. Because, of course, the most prominent position of worship in the Bible is actually not standing up, is not even kneeling down, although many times we do that. In certain denominations you have kneelers where you kneel down and to pray. But actually, before your face, before the Lord, on your face, on the ground, before the Lord, that's the most prominent position of prayer. Can you imagine, we walk into a prayer meeting, and I've been in them many times and led them, where we just laid down on the floor, put our faces down, put our arms down, put our heads in our hands, you might say, and worship the Lord in prayer that way. And why do we do that? Because the Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the earth rejoice. Let the earth rejoice. Let the people be glad. Our God reigns. A fire goes before him and burns up all his enemies. The hills melt like wax at the presence of the Lord. At the presence of the Lord. The Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the earth rejoice. Let the earth rejoice. Everybody will be glad. Our God reigns. The heavens declare his righteousness. The people see his glory. For you, O Lord, are exalted over all the earth. Over all the earth. O Lord, you reign. My Lord, you reign. My Lord, you reign. Let the earth rejoice. Let the earth rejoice. Let the earth rejoice. Let the people be glad that our God reigns. Now think about that verse there. It says, a fire goes before him and burns up all his enemies. You think about lasers and all this stuff that we scientifically we're told about, that there's certain plasma cutters and stuff that are so hot and burn so hot they can melt metal like it's just butter. It can go right through it like it's butter. Well, think about this. The fire of the Lord burns so hot. In his presence, the fire of the Lord burns so hot, it burns up all his enemies. Now, what does that mean? It's like when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they're to be bowing down before Nebuchadnezzar, being thrown in the fire or something like that, being torched. No, that's not what it is. The thing is, the fire that the Lord sends out that burns up all his enemies is that their hearts inside them, in a sense, not physiologically, but psychologically, emotionally, and spiritually, it burns the dross, the tin and the dross off. And the Lord is cleansing people. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. And I will say of my Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, God, in Him will I trust. My God, in Him will I trust. My God, in Him will I trust. Now the first verse there, He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. Now what makes the place that God dwells a secret place? Those who seek the Lord will find Him. So how can it be that He's in a secret place? Because we all want to hide valuable things in a secret place that nobody can find them. And then, of course, half the time we forget where we put them, and then we can't find them either. But the Lord is in His secret place, right? The secret dwelling place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Mighty, Almighty. And that He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Do we get it? The secret place under the shadow of the Almighty. Think about, you know, if there was a bird big enough that had wingspan wide enough that we could actually get under the bird's wings, the way little fledglings, mother birds, hide their little fledglings under their wings. The Lord does that to us. You see this visual imagery that the Word of God and these songs we sing that come from the Word of God really help us to understand the beauty of the relationship that we have with Christ. Give thanks to the Lord, our God and King. His love endures forever. For He is good, He is above all things. His love endures forever. Sing praise. With a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, His love endures forever. For the life that's been reborn, His love endures forever. Sing praise. Forever God is faithful, forever God is strong, forever God is with us, forever and ever and ever. He is lovely, He is holy, gave supremely that all men might see. He is gentle and tender-hearted, risen Savior. He is God. You are lovely. Sing it to the Lord. You are holy. You gave supremely that all men might see. You are gentle, tender-hearted, risen Savior. You are God, and You are my God. It's not enough just to say that He is God. And He is God whether we believe Him or not. He's God whether people accept Him or don't. But when we sing that out, that You are God, declaring it to the world, that's a declaration to the world, the true God, but we're also declaring our love for Him, our belief in Him. You are God. You are my God. And of course, we can ask this question of anybody we meet. By the way, who is your God? Just think about going down the street someday, every person that you would meet, and ask them, can I ask you a simple question? Oh yeah, what is it? Who's your God? What do you mean? I mean, who is your God? Now, for a true Christian, we'd say, my God is Christ the Lord. And as they sing at Easter time, resurrection time, I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. Yeah. Well, as I read from the report from the Trumpet Online, the headline of this was a disturbing anti-Israel trend in Christian churches. In the recent weeks, several publications have put out alarming stories that evangelical support for Israel is sinking, and especially among young people. The periodical state that a new survey reveals that there is confusion about or indifference to the world's only Jewish state. It is really a two-pronged phenomenon. There is a decline in the interest in end times, which is called eschatology, and a decline in interest and support for God's covenant land and people by those who identify as part of today's church. The Christian Post states, 77% of evangelicals aged 65 and older say they support the existence, security, and prosperity of Israel, according to a Lifeway research survey, but only 58% of evangelicals ages 18 to 34 say the same. The various articles indicate that young people are focused on social justice now. There's a perception that the Palestinians are downtrodden, persecuted, mistreated, and therefore sympathy is towards them. Israel is the occupier. Adding to the survey were Joel Rosenberg and Chosen People Ministries. Rosenberg stated, unless the church gives younger believers a healthy, balanced, solidly biblical understanding of God's love and plan for Israel, overall evangelical support for the Jewish state could very well plummet over the next decade as the millennials represent an even larger percentage of the overall church body. So who or what is to blame? And may I suggest some of the following? Pastors rarely teach or preach on the topic, and thus it is not deemed as relevant. How can young people understand an issue if it is ignored? Dispensationalism is in decline. This is the theology that emphasizes the important and distinct roles of both Israel and the church. Replacing dispensationalism are the troubling theologies known as Kingdom Now, or Dominionism, Amillennialism, Replacement Theology, Christian Palestinianism, Preterism, and more. None of these will give Israel her proper biblical or end-time role. The emphasis will be on the church. The latest false teaching, Christian Palestinianism. Many popular teachers and leaders misled on issues relating to Israel and eschatology. Some of these include Dr. John Piper, Lynn Hybels, Hank Hanegraaff, Russell Moore, Rick Warren, Rick Wiles, Jim Wallace, Tony Campolo, Shane Claiborne, Brian McLaren, and most postmodern and emergent teachers. Men like Andy Stanley tell people to unhitch from the Old Testament. How's that for de-emphasizing Israel's role? Most of the Word of Faith prosperity teachers and almost all the New Apostolic Reformation promote Kingdom Now Dominionism, which does not teach Israel's rightful role in the future. Again, these theologies place more emphasis on the church. The destructive boycott, divest, and sanction BDS movement that has infected all of the mainline Protestants, they want to strangle Israel's economy, and thus crush the occupation. The entire World Council of Churches has signed on to BDS, boycott, divest, and sanction. Events like Christ at the Checkpoint have painted Israel as the Middle East villain and bully rather than the one free society in that region. Prominent evangelicals and social justice promoters such as Lynn Hybels speak at this event. So do Tony Campolo, Gary Burge, Jim Wallace, Hank Hanegraaff, Shan Clyburn, and others who attract young followers. Periodicals for young people such as Relevant Magazine have turned into anti-Israel propaganda. Youth events such as Catalyst Conference and the Justice Conference regularly feature anti-Israel speakers, Palestinians, and speakers with the off-base eschatology. Marxist Cornel West is a regular at the Justice Conference. These are targeting evangelical youth. Lynn Hybels has made the youth conferences circuit, even bashing Israel's wall of protection that has reduced Palestinian terrorism over 90%. Social justice is no longer just an issue for the religious left. If you visit the website of the National Association of Evangelicals, you'll find 65 articles about social justice. Type that into their search engine. Anti-Israel films like Little Town of Bethlehem was shown at 360 venues in 2010, including dozens of college campuses. Again, it beat the mantra of the Israel occupation and focused on the Israeli soldiers who enforce it. Christianity Today says that at best, young evangelicals are indifferent about Israel. With such a non-stop barrage of anti-Israel propaganda, how can young minds sort through fiction to find facts? The Israeli newspaper, Haaretz, is running an article that states that young evangelicals don't have the automatic support for Israel their parents did. This is a generation that is suspicious of anything that is presented without explanation. They don't want to be political pawns. They don't adopt automatic views and positions in order to connect them to Israel. We need to make a case for why they should support it. Future U.S. policy towards Israel is at stake. All of this is happening as new and young members of U.S. Congress, including one radical Muslim from Minnesota, Representative Ilhan Omar, are taking a strong anti-Israel stance. Their anti-Semitism is not even subtle. How many younger people will Representative Omar, Representative Tlaib, and Representative Ocasio-Cortez influence in the wrong direction? While people both young and old can be disloyal and change ideas, change sides, he that keeps Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps, Psalm 121. God's love and protection will never waver for his covenant land and people. This was originally posted, published by Olive Tree Ministry. Wow. I know that was kind of long, but there's a lot of theological terms there you may not be familiar with, but important stuff, folks. And like I always challenge you, okay, you hear something that you don't understand, look it up. Study it. You can even ask me. I might even tell you myself, but I'll probably tell you this. Look it up and study it for yourself. Don't have to take my word for it unless you want to take my word for it, and my word is usually pretty good. In our technocracy news, worth pointing this out, China's CRISPR twins might have brain-enhanced intelligence. The renegade scientist who edited the gene of twin girls said it was for HIV resistance, but now it's learned that the same gene is directly related to enhanced cognition. This may have been the real goal from the beginning. Yeah, think so. As your phone and TV track you, political campaigns listen in. So who isn't tracking you these days? Technocrats thrive on data, without which their precious AI programs will sit there like inert rocks. National privacy legislation is desperately needed. China's social credit system now bans millions from trains and planes. When China said that it was turning on its social credit scoring issue, it poured on the coal. Already 17 million are banned from flying. 5.5 million cannot purchase high-speed train tickets. Offenders are shamed by exposing their data to the public. Oh Lord, that it should not come here to America. Climate change. Heat records are a huge data manipulation. American DNA scanning technology helps China track citizens. AI targets takeover of fast food drive-through windows. You know what that means? You order a burger and you're going to have a robot hand you a burger out through the window. Wow. Oops. Google failed to disclose secret microphone and Nest security system. FBI plotting to keep DNA of entire U.S. population. Okay, have we scared you enough yet, folks? We don't want you to be scared to the point of doing nothing. We want you to be scared to the point of inspired to do much, which you can. And in my quips and quotes this week, the latest hate group is the No Clue Klan. And I've met a lot of people that are in the No Clue Klan. Justice is the end of government. It is the end of civil society. It has ever been and ever will be pursued until it be obtained, or until liberty be lost in the pursuit. James Madison, 1788. Energy in the executive is a leading character in the definition of good government. It is essential to the protection of the community against foreign attacks. It's not less essential to the steady administration of the laws, to the protection of property against those irregular and high-handed combinations which sometimes interrupt the ordinary course of justice, to the security of liberty against the enterprises and assaults of ambition, of faction, and of anarchy. Alexander Hamilton, 1788. If by the liberty of the press were understood merely the liberty of discussing the propriety of public measures and political opinions, let us have as much of it as you please. But if it means the liberty of affronting, calumniating, and defaming one another, I, for my part, own myself willing to part with my share of it. Benjamin Franklin, 1789. 1743, colonial missionary to the American Indians, David Brainerd, wrote in his journal, "Selfish religion loves Christ for his benefits and not for himself." Nothing is more certain than that a general profligacy and corruption of manners make a people ripe for destruction. John Witherspoon, 1776. The bosom of America is open to receive not only the opulent and respectable stranger, but the oppressed and persecuted of all nations and religions, whom we shall welcome to a participation of our rights and privileges, if by decency and propriety of conduct they appear to merit the enjoyment. George Washington, 1783, and his birthday was just the other day, and of course we just celebrated President's Week. Yes. Well, if you'll turn with me in your copy of the Scriptures, otherwise known as the Holy Bible, to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, and don't say I've already read that chapter. Of course you have. If you haven't, you should. There's no chapter in the Bible you shouldn't have read or consistently reading through. read it through once, read it through twice, and read it through every year of your life. And you'd be amazed how much you'll learn and how much your life will change, because the Word of God is real and is changing. People's hearts, not the Word of God is changing, people's hearts are changing because of the steadfast nature of God's love and Word. Okay, 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Two of us are going to be the readers today. 29 verses. I'm going to ask Mrs. Kathy Lear read the first 15, and I will read the final 14 verses of 1 John chapter 2.
1 John chapter 2 from the English Standard Version, verses 1 through 15. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That was 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 through 15 from the English Standard Version.
And I'm reading from 1 John chapter 2, beginning of verse 16, also from the English Standard Version. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they are all not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you have all knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. And that you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it is taught you, abide in him. Praise God. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. Well, it's quite a bite, isn't it, that we've taken in Scripture today. It's a big bite. But then again, if you're hungry, you usually like to take a big bite of the food that you've got, right? Well, this is a big bite of some excellent food. And many things I want to draw to your attention. Intention and attention. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. Okay, so there's a disqualifying factor. Anyone who's not practicing righteousness or right standing with the Lord and doing the right things of the Lord, that they don't know him. And of course, you know, we've used this as an example a few times. People might say, well, gee, I know Garrett Lear. You do? How well do you know him? Oh, I know him. I've been to at least 10 or 15 sermons that he gave, or I've been to events he was in. Well, that doesn't mean you know me. You know what I did. You know what I said at that point. But that isn't the same as knowing me personally. And this is the same thing with the Lord. There are many people that have listened to lots of sermons, been in lots of churches, maybe even known a lot of Christians, but don't really know the Lord as their Savior. So it's always a valid question, like I said during our song time, asking somebody, who is your God? And if somebody fumbles around for an answer, remember that he who denies the Father and the Son, no one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and the Father. And this is the promise that he made us, to us, eternal life. Well, I want to focus on a theme here. God is greater still. God is greater still. And let's give a sub-theme, you will. Take my mess and make it a message. And I guess this all kind of focuses around verse 6. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Now, let's think about this for a minute, folks. Because it gives a long list about loving your brother, that he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I don't think there's a day goes by in a situation that I'm in that I couldn't say that there have been people whose eyes have been blinded. I hear reports from a lot of people that their eyes have been blinded by darkness. Well, does that make sense to you? maybe they have eyes, but they can't see because they've been blinded by darkness. Oh, gee, I mean, I don't have a flashlight with me. It's so pitch black in here, I can't see the hand in front of my face. So I'm trying to come up here with metaphors and imagery that will help you to understand what these verses say. And I'm sure we wouldn't be able to understand anything if it wasn't the Holy Spirit helping us. Then whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Now, here in the English Standard Version, say you ought to walk. Why doesn't it say you must walk or you can walk? You ought to walk. And when I think about walking, and yesterday at a particular event when people hadn't seen me for quite a while, and they said, "It's great to see you," and I said, "It's great to be seen. I'm glad I'm still in the land of the living, continuing to do the Lord's work, and I'm upright and I'm standing." In fact, in one conversation, I said, "Please excuse me," and I started to walk backwards. I said, "I practice walking backwards every day." And they looked at me kind of strangely, but you see, when you have been somebody, like I was in a situation of being in a hospital bed for so long that I was getting bed sores, and being so long in a wheelchair, and then of course having a walker, and then from the walker to a cane, a three-point cane, and having to carry that everywhere for stability and to help me walk and so forth. What a joy it is to not have any of those encumbrances, any of those devices, and be able to walk backwards without falling down and so forth and so on. So the idea is, once again, looking at our message here, God is greater still. Whatever shortcomings you have, whatever things that you have going on in your life that just seem so overwhelming, this is what I get to say to you. God is greater still. God is greater still. And you may look around and say, "Oh, such a mess." Now, how many people will say they don't like anyone just to drop in at a moment's notice? Why is that? Well, look how messy the house is. You know, everything needs to be vacuumed, or everything's dirty and needs to be dusted. I don't want people showing up. There have been times when people have said that to me, and I said, "Look, I came to visit because I wanted to pray with you, or I wanted to see you and share something with you. Whatever, I'm not here from good housekeeping, you know, and I'm not wearing the white gloves so I can see whether everything's been dusted or not." But most people do not like to be caught by surprise that way. They like to, if you're going to come and see, and I know some people, for example, they'll close the doors to other rooms and so forth, just clean up the living room or clean up the dining room or something like that, but don't go opening those doors and look in other rooms. I had a friend in Alabama who was like that. He inherited a house from his parents when they died, and he had boxes full of stuff in every room. He said, "You know, I want you to come and visit me, but you can't stay here at the house because I've got a dog, till I get a couple of dogs, and you know, I have bedrooms where they're full of stuff. I'm going to get a motel for you." And I said, "Well, I'll come. I'll help clean up a room or something." Like, no, "I'll get a motel for you. That'd be better." His house was such a mess, he didn't want me to see that house. And he wasn't that kind of guy in general, but I'm thinking, you know, sometimes when things are so messy, and we could make a statement like saying, don't let things get messy, but life being what it is, things happen, whatever, they can get messy. But you got to remember this. God is greater still, and he can take your mess and make a message. All right, let's say, for example, using that same analogy about the mess of a house. Well, what's the message that comes from a messy house? You go to see somebody and their house is a mess. But there's a message in that mess, right? What is the message? "Hey, I'm so busy, I'm so tired, I've been so ill, I've been so put upon, I've been so broke, I couldn't fix anything, I couldn't straighten anything up." Okay, there's a message in that. The message is, please let me help you. because as a brother in Christ, or as a person who loves Christ, I love my brother. And not necessarily saying, when we say brother, your anatomical, biological brother, but loving people because God has created them, loving them enough to see where you can help. And so when you find somebody who's in a mess, it's like your own, take my mess and make a message out of it, Lord, because you're greater still. So as we continue to look at those scriptures there, in verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eye and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. Do our spouses, do our children want to think that, you know, we tell them that we love them, but then again, we don't really show that love at all? And of course, reminding everybody here, folks, of verse 6, whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Well, how did the Lord walk? He didn't love the world or the things in the world, or anyone that loves the things of the world. The love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. Okay? So the kind of love, the agape love that the Lord has for us, you're not going to find that in the world. The world is in a mess. But the Lord can make a message out of that mess. And things are messed up, but God is greater still. So many people are throwing their hands up these days and saying, there's nothing I can do about it. Yes, there is. They're saying, there's nothing that I can do about it. Nothing can anybody do. No, that's not right. That's not what the Lord says. The Lord says, I can take your mess and I can make a message out of it. And I think about my own life, and I can certainly look back when you have lived over 7 decades. Wow. I've lived a long time. Over 7 decades. And I look back and think, there was a lot of mess out there in my life. From when I was a child, teenager, young adult, all through my life, there's been times of a mess for one reason or another. But the Lord has taken that mess and made a message out of it. Why? Because God is greater still. He's greater than any mess you may be in. He's greater than the mess of this world. He created it. He can recreate it. He's fixing it. He's cleaning it up. And of course, as we talked about God's fire, the fire goes before him and burns up all his enemies like wax. Wax melts pretty quickly, doesn't it? So the thing is, these things are not withstanding to the Lord. As we're moving on here towards the end of the chapter, I write to you not because you do not know the truth, because you do know it. And because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Christ, Jesus is Christ? Okay, what's the number one lie in the world? It's not your weight, that you gave the wrong weight, you know, which, you know, some people give a wrong weight because of one thing, or give a wrong height or something like that, or wrong belt size or whatever. I understand that in some manufacturer of clothing, that the sizes don't mean a whole lot, because a lot of people want to buy clothing that's actually smaller than the tag is on it, so they don't feel badly about themselves or whatever. But who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? And of course, put this way in the English standard, Jesus is the Christ. And of course, what does that mean? It's not a swear word, like so many people take the Lord's name in vain. Jesus is the Christ, and the word Christ, Christos, means the anointed one. What does that mean, the anointed one? Of course, we know that there are false prophets and false Christs out there, antichrists, lots of them throughout history, who claim to be the Messiah, who claim to be the deliverer, and so forth and so on, that weren't. So the ultimate lie is denying that Jesus is the Christ. But we've been taught everything that is true and is true is no lie. If it's true, it's not a lie. Well, you know, it's sort of half true. And it's only half a lie. Is it a lie or is it not? Is it yes or it's no? Is it yay or amen? I mean, I went to a meeting yesterday where a lot of things were batted back and forth between two words. Objectives or objects. Objectives or objects. And it got to the point of saying, wait a minute. We're a lot of intelligent people here can make the decision on this. Objects is different than objectives in a very subtle way. And we finally had to take a vote on it. And the vote won for objectives, which I was thankful for. So now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. Oh, you know who's at the door right now? Oh, no! My mother, my father, my brother, my sister, the neighborhood gossip, they're at my door right now. I can't let them in because the place is a mess. Look at me. I mean, look, I've still got rollers in my hair. No, folks, I'm not saying me. I don't wear rollers in my hair. I don't have enough hair to roll. I wish I did. But at the coming of Christ, we wouldn't be ashamed. Think about that. Because we've been told in the scripture that we need to walk in the same way that Jesus walked. So I want you to give thought of that all week long. You give thought about that. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. What does that mean, walking like Jesus walked? It's not because he was bow-legged or he wasn't. I don't know. And I watched a lot of people walk. I mean, for a while when I was very young and I always admired John Wayne, I tried to kind of walk like John Wayne. Thought he had kind of a nice swagger about him. I thought that was pretty cool. And then, of course, in the military academy, I did walk differently than that because you had to be really right on the line. But this is not talking about the physical kind of walking. It's your manner of living. Thank you, Jesus. God is greater still. Take my mess and make it a message. Thank you, Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, great to worship you, great to read your word, great to be instructed by you, Holy Spirit. Lord, we mean no harm to anybody, but we definitely want to stand for the truth because we love you and we want to walk the way that you walked. And one of the way you walked was you walked into difficult circumstances and you said the truth without wavering at all. And as we can often remind people, a very important reminder, Jesus was not crucified for what he didn't say. He was crucified for what he did say. And he wasn't afraid to say the truth. When he was asked, "Are you the Christ?" he said, "Yes, I am. And I've been sent by the Father." We know that's true. We thank you. We praise you, King Jesus, in your name. Amen and amen. Glory to God.